If you know The Sound of Music, or if you don't, it's the story of a nun named Maria who leaves the abbey and she comes to the house of Captain Von Trapp, a single man with a number of children. And what happens throughout the course of the movie is that Maria helps him begin to deal with distractions. Captain Von Trapp's problem is there are all these things that are right here. There's a German invasion that's going on. There's the fact that he's got teenagers and he doesn't know what to do with them. So he just kind of shelves that whole thing. Not to mention, there's kind of the elephant in the room is that he's got this really painful, tragic experience in his past. He's not willing to deal with it. So he's got all these distractions and he's forgotten about what's really important. So Maria comes along and she kind of helps him get past all the distractions to what's really important. So what we're going to do today, in light of the plot of that movie, is we're going to look back at last week, the text that you looked at, Psalm 103. We're going to expand on that just a little bit, because part of Captain Von Trapp's problem is the same problem that you and I have, that we struggle with this whole idea of remembering and forgetting. You think, well, that doesn't sound like that big of a problem. It's actually a spiritual battle. I would call it warfare in our lives. So what we're going to look at today is, number one, what is biblical remembering? Two, what are some things that we need to learn to forget? And then third, how we can become better at remembering. So we're going to jump back into Psalm 103. Just by way of reminder, I'll read the first few verses. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." So one of the things that you and I struggle with when we talk about this whole idea of remembering is we start to think about mental recall. And I think it's more than that. I know it may not be less, but it's more than just that. One of the things, the gifts that God gives us, is that our brains, as we get older, they actually, they become pretty incredible at filtering information. So the older we get, our brains filter out useless information, and they then hold on to the information that's really important. Now, that's just a nice way of saying the older we get, the less we remember, right? We struggle with our memory. And, you know, if you're old enough that offends you, no big deal. You'll forget about it in the next couple of minutes, right? No problem. We have three children, Angie and I. So the youngest of our three, ever since she's been really little, she has had this uncanny memory for names. She can remember names of people that she met or that somebody else met that maybe she just overheard a year ago or 18 months ago. It's kind of crazy. You know, all your kids are gifted at some things and not at other things. That's one of the things she's good at. I remember when she was about 4 or 5 years old, Angie was trying to recall somebody's name and she just couldn't quite get it. She kind of described the circumstances and out of nowhere, the youngest one comes up with the name from 18 months earlier, not just the name, but also that lady's pet's name that she had met just one time. And Angie looks at her and she's like, "How in the world do you do this? How do you figure this out? Where does that come from?" And at age 4, she looks up at her and she says, "Mom, in our family, I am the great rememberer and you are the great forgetterer." And Angie's never forgotten that, right? It's more than just mental recall. It's gotta be more. There's a passage in scripture that says that God remembers our sins no more. So do you think that means that God is just, you know, it's kind of sitting up there in heaven and he comes up with a name and, "Hey, right there in the blue shirt, right? What's your name?"
Jamie.
No, sorry, little fella. Nate, right? So do you think God's sitting up there in heaven and he thinks, "Nate, now back in 1999, Nate committed a sin. Were you even alive in 1999? No? That makes me feel classic right there. That's very classic. Do you think God said everything, "Man, now Nate committed a sin, but I can't remember what that," do you think that's what that means when it says God remembers our sins? I don't think that's what it means. I don't think it means that God doesn't have mental recall. I think biblical remembering is really about our affecting conscience. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. Have you ever done anything, maybe you said something and you kind of shocked yourself when you said it, or you did something that was maybe hurtful to somebody else, and you kind of like, man, I can't believe I did that. And you kind of get on the other side of that experience and you're really passionate. You say, I will never do that again. Have you ever done something like that? Have you ever prayed that prayer? God, I'm so sorry. I can't believe I will never do that again. And then you find yourself months, maybe weeks, maybe days, or even hours later, doing the exact same thing that you said you would never do again. What's the, do you lack mental recall? Is that what it is? No. What's different in that moment when you say, I'll never do this again, is that you not only have mental recall, but it's backed up with passion. And that passion tends to just to wane over time. So our affect and consciousness, how do we bring not only mental recall, but passion to remembering God? Because that's what the psalm says in verse 2, forget not all of God's benefits. That's a negative way of saying the positive side, which is we need to remember God more consistently. Now, you may be here today and you may not be a Christian, you may not be a believer, you may be just kind of checking this thing out, you may be saying, Dean, this obviously is one of those days where I stepped in here and this really doesn't affect me because I don't forget anything. There's a lot of things I'd like to be able to forget. Harsh words that have been spoken to you. Maybe for some disgusting things that were done to you. You say, Dean, there are a lot of things that I'd like to forget, but I just can't do it. What is a weird paradox about you and me is that we forget the things that we ought to remember, and we remember the things that we ought to forget. Let's take a young girl. Let's say, I don't know, 7th, 8th, 9th grade. She's getting ready to go to her first dance, right? So she goes out, she gets a new dress, gets her hair done. Her sister does her makeup for her, and then she's done, and her dad's taking pictures, and he says, oh, honey, you look so beautiful. And mom's there, and she's fluffing hair and doing all those kinds of things. She's like, honey, you look so pretty. And then all of her friends get together, and they want to take more pictures, because that's how these things work. They want to take more pictures of each other, and then they all start posting them on Instagram, and, you know, my bestie is a hottie, and, you know, they're all putting those pictures out there for everybody. And 50 people, you know, 50 people say, just you look how good you look. And she goes to the event, and one 7th grade boy who doesn't know how to talk to girls says, you look different. And which one does she remember? See, there's something about you and me that our hearts can become Velcro to encouragement, or excuse me, they become Teflon to encouragement, and they become Velcro to criticism. And the harsh, difficult things that are spoken to us, that's sometimes what sticks. And it gets even more difficult than that. I've got a friend, we'll call him Kevin. And when Kevin was 9 years old, and there was a tragedy in his family. And his brother lost his life. And if Kevin were to sit down and he were to tell the story of what happened to 25 people in this room, when he was done telling the story, you'd look at Kevin and you'd say, that tragic, very, very sorry for you. I bet it was hard on your dad that he was there and he maybe wasn't giving oversight, and maybe he feels a lot of guilt about that. But what happened in that moment when Kevin was 9 years old is that when his brother was there, tragically loses his life, his dad looks at him as a 9-year-old boy and says, it's your fault. You're the reason that your brother died. And he can't forget about it. He replays the tape all the time. If you talk to Kevin, he replays it multiple times a day. He hears his dad's voice. It's called all kinds of caused all kinds of patterns of addiction in his life. It wreaks havoc in his family. Because why? He cannot forget. He can't forget, it seems like. And that's the paradox. It's the paradox that exists in all of us. The harsh, difficult things, they're Velcro. It doesn't matter what anybody else says at times. The psalmist would say the reason for that is that we have forgotten about God. And it's actually even worse than that. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11, this is just one example from the Old Testament. God says, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. To compound matters, it's not just that we forget God, it's that God knows that we're gonna forget him. You think about the children of Israel in the Old Testament. They cross the Jordan River, go into the promised land, and God stops them. He's like, okay, here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna stack up 12 stones. This is one of the greatest moments in all their history. God says, we're gonna stack up 12 stones so that whenever you all move into the country and you start building houses, I know what you're gonna do. You're gonna forget about me. So maybe if we stack up 12 stones here, and when you walk by, you'll see the stones, you'll remember me, and you'll tell the story to your children, and just maybe they'll tell the story to their children, and just maybe you will think about me because I know that you're gonna forget. And this is not just in the Old Testament either. This comes up again in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1, he says that you and I have this propensity to suppress or to push down the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, forgetting God is not just something that we do passively, but it's also something that we do actively. Why is that? Because you can't remember God. You can't remember all the benefits of God and simultaneously be in control of your own life and kind of be moving forward in your lane with what you want to do. You can't do both of those things. You and God can't both be in charge and be in control. So if you want to be in charge, if you want to lead the pack in terms of your life and do what you want to do, you have to forget about God. You have to suppress truth. And yet at the same time, there's a balance there because we struggle to do that because God is everywhere all around and we are reminded of him in his presence consistently. Back in the early 90s, there was a movie called Ghost. It starred Demi Moore and Patrick Swayze. And Demi Moore was a young wife named Molly, and Patrick Swayze was her husband, Sam. And Sam gets murdered in the beginning of the movie, and it kind of leaves Molly in this weird spot of, you know, eventually for her to move forward in her life, she's got to kind of forget about Sam to kind of move on and to move forward. But the plot of the movie is that Sam is kind of on the other side. He is a ghost trying to solve his murder, trying to save her. So throughout the movie, he lets her know consistently that he's still around. So on the one hand, she's trying to move forward, forget about Sam, forget about Sam, forget about Sam. At the other hand, she can't forget about Sam because he's always kind of working it such that she knows that he's still around. And that's kind of like we are about God. We do that at work. We do that at school. We do that at home. We do that on sports teams that we're involved with. We do that with relationships that we're involved with in our neighborhood. We have certain agendas and goals that we're going to move forward with because we want them, because there's in our brokenness and our selfishness, this is what I want. And so we try and move forward. So we try and kind of suppress truth. But then there are these whispers of God all around us. You step out onto a beach when you're on vacation, and in the stillness and the quiet, you realize, man, there's something bigger and there's something more. You look up at the stars at night and the vastness of the cosmic universe, you think there's got to be something more. You're there for the birth of a child, and that's just one of those moments where it seems like the veil between heaven and earth is so thin in a moment like that. So you realize that as much as we want to forget about God, we can't forget about God because we were designed and created for relationship with him. So what's the answer? I'll read to you verse 1 again. It says this, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Now, the interesting thing to me there, so two things actually. Number one, I think he says that the answer is within us. If you're reading maybe the King James, the old King James, I think said, in my innermost being. So that's where we got to get to. But how are we going to do that? How are we going to get there? Well, who's he talking to in the psalm? Who's the psalm writer talking? Is he talking to his enemies? No. Is he talking to his friends? No. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Who's he talking to? He's talking to himself. He's preaching the message of the gospel to himself. And one of the disciplines that you and I have to begin to function in is we have to learn to preach the gospel, remind ourselves of the reality of God, who he is, so that we don't forget about the Lord and forget all of his benefits. What I'm talking about, and you're gonna hate this idea, I know it, but what I'm talking about is this idea of reflection. The reason you're gonna hate it is that reflection takes time. You can't do it in an instant. You can't microwave it. It's not drive-through. Reflection is where you take God's truth and you lay it over the top of the circumstances in your life and you talk to God about it, and then you listen to what you sense God is saying to you. And it's not fast and it's not easy. I don't think there's an app for it. But I can tell you it's absolutely fundamental to your growth and my growth. Reflection is taking God's truth and getting it out of the suburbs of our mind and driving it downtown to the core of our hearts, to our innermost being, to all that is within me. And it's got to get there. It's got to be our affecting conscience. I'll give you an example. It's an old example. It comes from a guy named John Newton. He's the guy who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. Newton said it's like when you walk into a room and your friend is sitting there and they're reading the paper. We would say you walk into a room and your friend is looking at their Vine feed on their iPad or something like that, right? So you walk into the room and you notice that there's a spider on the back of your friend's arm, and you look at him and you say, hey, there's a big hairy tarantula on the back of your arm crawling up, headed towards your neck. And your friend may repeat the words back to you. They're looking at their feed, their shrimp, I'm just going through. Yeah, there's a big hairy tarantula on the back of my arm headed towards my neck. And then all of a sudden, your friend who's sitting there feels something on the back of their arm, and they turn and they look, and coming over the horizon of their shoulders, a big black hairy tarantula. And all of a sudden they freeze and they say, there's a big black hairy tarantula on the back of my arm headed towards my neck. Now, what's the difference between those two things? In the first example, the truth is just up here in the suburbs of your mind. In the second example, when you experience it, when you feel it, it makes it down to the core of your innermost being. It affects your behavior and your level of consciousness. And so what Newton said, listen, if your life is covered with anger, not a periodic struggle, but if your life is just smothered in anger, or if the only reality that you really operate in is fear, Newton says the truths of God quite likely have never made it down to your innermost being. So where does that leave us? Well, in relationship to God, it's kind of like, I don't know if you heard this story a couple of years ago, I think it was 3 years ago, on the 4th of July. There's a guy who's a Cleveland native, always lived in Cleveland, grew up there. His name was Scott Ensminger, and he had a chronic illness from his childhood. So he died young. He died at age 55, and he kind of knew that the end was coming, so he crafted his own obituary. And I just want to read you just this one line or two from his obituary. It says this, Scott respectfully requests six of his friends who are fans of the Cleveland Browns to wear their jerseys and to serve as pallbearers at his funeral so that the Browns can let him down one last time. That was pretty good, wasn't it? So think about it this way. God knows you and I, God knows you and I are going to let him down. He knows it's coming. He knew it was coming in the Old Testament. He knew it was coming in the New Testament. He knows it's coming with you and me today. He knows that this biblical forgetting is the cause of so many issues in our lives. He knew it in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 51, Isaiah says, you are afraid of mere men when God has stretched out the heavens. New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, he says you're supposed to grow in grace, kindness, goodness, love. And he goes on to say, if you haven't done that, it's because you've forgotten that you've been cleansed from your past sins. Throughout the Bible, Isaiah says it, David says it, the Apostle Peter says, I mean, over and over again, this becomes an issue. So what's the reconciliation? Here's how the psalm writer reconciles it in 103 verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So that's east, that's west. Step outside the building today, you look at the horizon over on the eastern side and the horizon over on the western side. When do those two things come together? Never. So the writer here in the psalm says, God has removed our sins. As far as you can go that way from that way, that's how far our sins are away from us. Now, what's interesting to me is that in verse 8, he sets up verse 12 that we just read by verse 8. Verse 8 says, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in compassion. Now, what's interesting about that is this is not the first time that comes up in the Bible. That's a quote. David is quoting an earlier passage of Scripture. He's quoting Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. When Moses is up on Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, all that's going on up there, Moses is the one who first says that the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in compassion. But Moses in Exodus finishes that up by saying, and God will by no means clear the guilty. So all of a sudden you see the contrast between those two, right? In Exodus, Moses says the Lord is slow to anger, abounding in compassion. He will by no means clear the guilty. In other words, everybody has to pay. Everybody has to pay for their own sins. Nobody gets off scot-free. But then when you get over to Psalm 103, David says the exact same verse, the Lord is slow to anger, abounding in compassion. And he finishes off the paragraph, though, very differently by saying, no, God has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. So which one are you going to believe? Are you going to believe Moses or are you going to believe David? You can believe them both if you believe what Isaiah says in chapter 53. When he says, all we, you and me, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all wandered into our own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. All of us wandered into our own way, but the Lord has laid on him, who? Jesus. The Lord has laid on him, our lamb, our sacrifice. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So that when Jesus is on the cross, there's this miraculous exchange that takes place. Your sin is put on him, so what? So that God will by no means clear the guilty. Somebody has to pay for the sins that you commit and that I commit. Those are put on Jesus on the cross, and Jesus pays for them as the perfect sacrifice, Lamb of God, so that what? So that our sins can be removed from us as far as the east is from the west. And so what has to happen in you and me is that kind of has to become the foundation, if I can say it to you that way, of biblical remembering. And when that starts to function in and around our lives, when we begin to understand and see God for who he is, what he is, for what he has given to us in giving his son to us, this intimacy begins to connect and exist with God instead of this formal religious relationship. We're more like family. He's more like father. We're more like children. And when that starts to function, it is unbelievable the transformation that can take place in us. This morning, Shane Ramsey is gonna be baptized. And sometimes, you know, we do those baptisms at the end of the service. But Shane's story fits so well in the context of the message today. I want you to watch his story with me as we kind of experience his baptism, okay?
Before I knew Christ, I grew up in a normal family, mother, father, brother. I would say we were the Christmas and Easter style church-going family. Through the next, I would say, 20 years of my life, I was sitting at my father's grave often trying to talk to him to try to figure out problems. And I always looked for my father in heaven, or my father who was up in heaven, to kind of help me through and guide my life. 6 years ago, my wife gives birth to a 10-week early preemie that weighed 2 pounds. It was at a point where I had absolutely no idea what to do, and I just sat there watching my wife sitting in the hospital, watching our baby in an incubator, trying to figure out, what do you do now? I would say that's the point in time that I really started questioning, and I sat at my father's grave many times. Hey, Dad, help me out. Point me in the right direction. Figure out, how do I get this done? How do I support my wife and help this process? and there was no answers. I had absolutely no answers. I couldn't fight my way through this one. I couldn't use my stubborn ability to go through. 2 weeks, we're in Riverside Hospital. They transferred us to Children's Hospital at that time. And doctor walks in the room, I remember it vividly, and he said, we're trying to find your baby's brain. And he said, we ran an MRI and we can't find your baby's brain. We think it's way back in the back, but we're not sure. And I remember the despair on my wife's face and the utter shock in mine, that it was just trying to figure out, what do we do? Where do we go? How do we make this right? How do I push forward? I vividly remember sitting in a parking lot at Children's Hospital just saying, I give up. I have absolutely no idea what to do. And I think that was the first time that I didn't talk to my biological father in heaven and had an actual conversation with my heavenly father. That was the first time in my life that I had absolutely no idea what to do. And after the conversation by myself in a car, I felt an absolute calm and peace come through. I figured out a way to remove myself from the process. I figured out a way to stop asking what I want out of this and start realizing that I am the roadblock. I am the hurdle. I am the wall that I keep trying to slam down. And when I get out of the way and just say, okay, God, what do you want me to do today? Things became easier. In reality, they didn't. They were just dealt with easier and their peace came through to me easier. I feel like I've gotten out of the way of this process. My name is Shane Ramsey, and today I'm going public.
Have you accepted? So this is my friend Shane. Shane, have you accepted Jesus as your Savior?
I have.
Then it is my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
So here's the part of Shane's story that I think is so applicable for you and me. It's this reality that you and I can kind of go from this this religious kind of Christmas and Easter, just kind of show up when I think I'm supposed to, kind of appease God kind of person, to this point where we get to come in front of God and we say, okay, God, I give up. I am the roadblock. I am the hurdle. I am the wall. And what happens in Jesus on the cross, if I could say it to you this way, when he's hanging on the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And if you look up that little word forsaken, there's some other words that show up. And one of those words is forgotten. My God, why have you forgotten me? The sins of the world, your sin, my sin, sins past, present, future, laid on him. In the moment when he needs his heavenly Father the most, he says, why have you forgotten me? And if I can say it to you this way, I'll say it. God, our heavenly Father, forgot about his own son on the cross as proof to you and me that we would never be forgotten. The moment of our greatest need. Jesus was forgotten for us. So it's a good reminder to you and me that what keeps us away from God, what separates us from him, is not him, it's us. It's our sins, the things that we've done, and our sin. It's who we are. And so there's got to be this moment when we come in front of him and we give up. And we say, listen, God, there's nothing that I can do. My life, I can't fix it. So I'm just going to put it in your hands. It's not my performance, it's your performance. You say, okay, well, so what? So let that cross moment sink deep into your soul. Let that cross moment become the first distraction for you. Let it become the thing that's in front of tough decisions about parenting or issues that you have at work or, you know, all those other things, German invasions and parenting, all those things that painful moment. Let the cross become the first thing. Let it become your ultimate distraction. Let it become the tarantula that's crawling up the back of your arm, that it's your affecting consciousness. Let the cross be that first thing that you drive out of the suburbs of your mind downtown to the core of your innermost being. Because it's the message of the cross and only the message of the cross that has the power to transform your heart and your life. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Let's pray together. God, I pray that we will never fail to allow the cross to grab us, that God, that would be the foundation of all our reflection is your love that trumps our sinfulness, our brokenness, and our flaws. And God, for folks who are here maybe today who don't have a relationship with you, maybe God, for today, this is for them, that opportunity, that moment to cross the line of faith and to go, Lord, from being outside of you to saying they give up. And then, Lord, for some of us who are here today who maybe have had that moment, maybe, God, we have forgotten you and we have forgotten all of your benefits. I pray that even this morning we would just right now engage in that process of reflection. And we would lay your truth over our circumstances and that, God, your Holy Spirit would remind us of all of your benefits. So just as we stay in that attitude of prayer right now, you know, first off, I would just say, if that's you, if you're a Christian, man, just take this time to do some reflection. Let's do the work of the church this morning. Just be reminded of all the benefits of God in your life. Sow in some deep seeds of gratitude that'll grow up. But if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with God, I want to just say to you that this can be the time where you wrap your arms, wrap your heart, embrace what Jesus did for you on the cross. You can do that by praying. And so what I'll do is I'll pray up here. And if that helps you pray, if that helps you express yourself to God there where you are in your seat, you can pray what I pray. You can pray in your own words if you want. Just something like this. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying in my place. Thank you for shouldering my sin, for being forgotten for me. Please forgive me of my sins, things I've done wrong. And Lord, for the fact that I'm the wall. And today, God, I'm putting my life in your hands. I'm actively saying I want you to be in charge of it. And I want you to lead it. And I'll follow you wherever you go. Thank you for this great salvation gift. And just gonna kind of stay in that attitude of prayer. Nobody's gonna point at you, ask you to say anything, but here's what I am gonna ask you to do. If you just prayed that with me or you just prayed that in your own words, today was the moment where you crossed the line of faith. Scriptures are clear that you don't do that alone, so I'm just gonna ask that you would allow me to be the first person that you tell just by slipping your hand up right now. Would you do that just to kind of seal it inside? Nobody's gonna say anything to you. Thanks, yeah, thank you. Just put them up and take them back down, thanks. And Lord, I pray that this moment, this opportunity for reflection turns into adoration, and that adoration becomes worship that grows up in us in a way that, that God, that pleases you and is also, we know, best for us. We pray, God, for healing in our hearts. God, we pray for the spiritual healing, Lord, that only you can do through the cross. Thank you for the good work that you do in us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.